Good to be back before you again tonight to guide you in a study of God's Word. I indeed count it a true blessing from God. I hope that you'll be blessed and edified by our study tonight, but I must tell you, as I looked over this lesson today, I thought, well, this is just going to be too short. They might not like a short lesson, but we're going to do it anyway because it's the one I had planned to do. So we'll just have to see if I can add something to it, I guess. Our text for tonight's study is found in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 23. As earlier in the week, the text on the chart from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated. Be good if you'd read along from the chart, because I'm going to make references to the things on the chart. And from the text of the New King James Version, but a couple of other versions as well. But if you want to read along from your own version, that's fine as well, but it'd be hard to keep up with me because I speak quickly. So it'd be good if you just look at the New King James Version, make some notes, and then confirm it with a version that you might like to study and read from. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." In this particular text, we see some pronouns, you. The pronouns you in this context has reference, of course, to the saints in Colossae, both Jew and Gentile, but with a primary emphasis toward the Gentiles. There are also other pronouns in this context as well you need to pay attention to. Him and himself and his and he and so forth. These pronouns, of course, refer to God the Father and to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very succinct fashion in this text, the Apostle Paul simply tells us that God has reconcile those who were previously alienated and estranged or separated from God by their sins. And He has made this reconciliation possible, of course, by or through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. The word reconcile in our text means to win over to friendliness, to bring back to a former state of harmony, to change from enmity to friendship, from hostility to harmony, from hatred to unity, from ill will to fellowship. So in a nutshell, we see that the word itself simply means to be restored to friendly relations. It is a word that in the first century meant that, and it is a word in our English language that means the same thing today. Simply to be restored to friendly relationship. So as the word was used in New Testament Greek, so it is used today. So we speak sometimes of maybe two business partners having become estranged from one another, having separated, but then perhaps reconciling their differences and coming back together as business partners. We speak in regard to the word in relationship to perhaps a husband and wife who have separated for a period of time. They're estranged from one another, but they work out their differences. They come back together on friendly terms, thus they reconcile. But in relationship to the business partners, either one or both parties in that relationship might be at fault. One business partner may have violated the agreement that he signed in regard to his partnership with the other. Or both partners may have violated the terms of their agreement. And thus they separated or were estranged from one another in that relationship. Same thing is true with a wife-husband relationship. The wife might be at fault because there's an alienation or separation, or the husband might be at fault, or both of them might be guilty that brought about the separation. But not so in regard to one's separation from God. When man needs to be reconciled, it is not because God has done something wrong. It's because man has done something wrong. Thus, the Bible speaks of God reconciling. He has reconciled. Man does not reconcile with God. God reconciles with man. That is, God lays out the terms. God determines how it is that man is going to come to be reconciled with him. Thus, the Bible speaks of God reconciling man, not man being reconciled to God. So let's study this subject tonight. First of all, let's consider the need of reconciliation. We see in our text in Colossians 1 in verse 21, "And you," that is you Jews and Gentiles, but primarily with an emphasis toward the Gentiles, "and you who once were alienated and enemies," they were estranged from God. Not only were they estranged from God, but they were hostile toward God. They were enemies of God. He says, "in your man," that is in their thinking and in their thoughts, they expressed hostility toward God, and thus were estranged or separated or alienated from him. Not only by their thinking and by their thoughts, but also by their wicked or evil works, acts, deeds, or their behavior. But yet now he has reconciled. So these to whom Paul is writing were alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. Another way of saying that is simply that they were alienated from God by their sin. As Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and following says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Well, since all men are guilty of sin, Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short. That fall short is present tense. Continue to fall short of the glory of God. All men are in need of reconciliation. If sin separates you from God, estranges you from a relationship with God, alienates you from his fellowship, and all men have sinned, all men are in need of reconciliation. It's just that simple. Men alienated from God are, of course, in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, said to be without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. That at that time you were without Christ meaning without any connection to Christ, without any benefit of Christ interceding on your part, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope of eternal salvation, and without God in the world. Now, the word "without" is used twice in that text, two different words. As a matter of fact, "without God" is just one word in the Greek language, and it is the Greek word from which we get our English word atheist. So what does it mean to be without God? It means to be godless. Without God, godless, having no relationship and fellowship with God at all. So one who is estranged and separated from God, alienated from God and cut off from God by his sin, is without any hope in this life of eternal salvation. He is like the atheist of our time. He is simply godless, has no fellowship and relationship with God at all. And men alienated from God simply do not have peace. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And by him, that is by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, that is to God. By him, that is by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And men are alienated from God and have no peace with God because they're enemies of God. They're hostile toward God. Not only do they not have peace with God, they do not have inner peace as well, because their conscience is defiled by the guilt of their sin. They can't pillow their head at night knowing that they're not in a right relationship with God. They toss and they turn, filled with fear and inner turmoil and frustration, especially if they have any conscience at all. And so all men are in need of reconciliation, because all men have sinned. And we're without God and without hope in the world and in need of his reconciliation. And in this condition, God is putting every sin down to our charge. He's putting every sin down to our account. Now remember last evening we quoted John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. In a condition alienated, separated, and estranged from God and in need of reconciliation, in that condition, God is putting every sin down to your account. It's as if, you know, we come to our New Testament and we might underline a phrase and we might write a word or a statement by it. It's as if God takes his word and he says, you're to do this, and we don't do it. He writes our name, so to speak, down by it. We're guilty of not doing what he said do. Or perhaps we might be guilty of not doing what we know we ought to do, and he writes our name down. That is, he puts every sin down to our account. Sins of omission, sins of commission, does not matter. In our state of being alienated from God. But once we become reconciled to God, it's totally different. He actually forgives us of our sin. But in our alienated state and separated from God, he puts those sins down to our charge, to our account. We will be held accountable for them. And thus, man is certainly in need of reconciliation. Well, let's now look at the means of reconciliation. How is this reconciliation made possible? Well, in our text, Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19 again, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that is by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that is, through the blood that he shed on the cross. So, who is the means by and through which we'll be reconciled? Jesus Christ is the means by and through which we will be reconciled to God. Through his death on the cross, that's the means of our reconciliation. So by Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. That simply means in his fleshly body through death. Through his death on the cross, he has brought about reconciliation for man. You see, God actually took the initiative in the reconciliation. It was man who estranged and separated himself from God by his sin. Well, what could man do then to come back on friendly terms with God? He couldn't do anything. Just think, what would you do? Would you come up with your own plan? That's the thought of many today. they know they're out of a relationship with God, so they say to themselves, well, this is what I'll do. I'll give large sums of money to the church. Surely I'll buy God's favor with that. No, that's not God's plan by which you come on friendly terms with Him. And you might say, well, I could come on friendly terms with God if I just obey every commandment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then I have to come on friendly terms with Him again. He would have to take me back. No, you would be like the Jew, trying to keep the law of Moses and keep it perfectly. And they could not. If not they could not, they did not. Just as you will not keep the law of Christ perfectly. If you could, there would be no need of God's grace and mercy. And so, man can't come up with some kind of plan by which he can be reconciled to God. God takes the initiative in reconciling man to himself. Man doesn't reconcile himself to God. God takes the initiative to bring about the reconciliation. And so that brings us to 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. I told you last evening that we would come to this context. We had a passage from earlier in this context last evening. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. God has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? Well, he did it by or through the means of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross on our behalf. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let's go back and read the entire context. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, we need to go back to our English classes that we had in school and notice that this phrase, prepositional phrase, in Christ, separates a helping verb here from the verb reconciling. Seems to be out of place in the English translation, doesn't it? And so it's helpful when you study from perhaps more than one translation, like the English Standard Version. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The world, of course, is the people of the world. So where does God reconcile man? He reconciles man in Christ. That's where he reconciles man. New International Version puts the phrase, prepositional phrase, at the end. That God was reconciling the world, that is the people of the world, to himself in Christ. So God reconciles man to himself, and he reconciles man to himself in Christ. In a relationship and union with Christ Jesus. That's when reconciliation takes place. When one is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, gets into that union, relationship, and fellowship with Christ by being baptized into that relationship, that's when reconciliation takes place. And when one is reconciled to God in Christ, then he is a new creation. That is, he's been regenerated. He's been born again. God who has reconciled us to himself. But all of this is brought about by or through Jesus Christ. That is, through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that's how this reconciliation is brought about. Because remember, Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For, that little Greek conjunction for there, gar in the Greek, it gives a reason for this statement here in verse 20. for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The word sin there, harmateia, used both times, is found in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures. The Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures is a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. And that word harmateia is translated in the Old Testament several places, sin offering or sin sacrifice. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin offering or sin sacrifice for us, that is, on our behalf. Thus God reconciles us in Christ. Christ is the means, his death on the cross on our behalf is the means by or through which he brings about this reconciliation. Well, God has done all of this, but man just can't be reconciled without doing nothing on his own. He needs to be reconciled in Christ, and he needs to know how to be reconciled in Christ. That is, he needs to follow God's plan of reconciliation. Peace between man and God first has to be preached. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He is our peace. That is, he is the means of our peace. The himself is Christ Jesus, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, note this, thus making peace, we might say, thus reconciling him. To make peace with God is to be reconciled to God. Come on him, harmonious relationship or friendly terms with him again. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the hostility, and the both under consideration, of course, are both Jew and Gentile. And he, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. When he preached peace, what did he preach? He preached a message that could tell you how to make peace with God. When he preached peace, he preached a message of reconciliation. When he preached peace, he wasn't talking about peace between two warring factions, two countries at war. There'll always be war. The only way there'll not be war if everybody laid all their arms down and obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's the only way man makes peace with man, as the Jew made peace with the Gentile. And the only way that man will ever make peace with God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and their obedience to it. But we know that all men are not going to do that. So the peace under consideration is peace with God. That's the most important peace anyway. As long as you have peace with God, doesn't matter how many enemies you have that are hostile and stand against you and opposed to you. If you're in a friendly and harmonious relationship with God, you've been reconciled with him, and that's what you want. And so he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that is, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that is, to the Jew. So peace must be preached. And so we have a message of peace. It is called the word of reconciliation in our text in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That is, in Christ, remember, God was reconciling the people of the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. It's a message that tells us how we can come back to God on friendly terms. It's a message that tells us how we can make peace with God. The word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, is nothing but the gospel, because that's what was preached to the Colossians. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So the Colossians had been reconciled to God. They had heard the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. They had heard the gospel. But before man can be reconciled in Christ, he must be baptized into Christ. Having mentioned that already, Romans 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we're baptized into Christ when we're baptized into his death. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. To be baptized into Christ puts us in a union, a relationship, and a fellowship with Christ. Not only does it put us in a relationship and fellowship with Christ, but it also puts us in a fellowship, relationship, and union with the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. Just simply go to Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, to the end of the chapter, and you see that. We're baptized in the name or in the person of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Christ in that context. But note this, we get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried. This is just another point I want to make on this, because there are many people who simply don't understand this passage. Here's what's under consideration. Remember, Paul begins this section of text by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. That is, never say such a thing. We can't continue in sin that grace may abound. As a matter of fact, you've died to sin, he says. Well, when did we die to sin? Well, some people say we died to sin in repentance. Yes, that's still going on. I get papers sometime that where people still write, yeah, we died to sin in repentance. Well, they need to read Romans 6, verse 1 through 7. Romans 6 and verse 7. He who is freed from sin has died to sin. And this passage tells us when we die to sin. We die to sin in baptism, not before. You see, if we die to sin in repentance, that's what the Baptists would like to hear. That's what the Methodists like to hear. Because if we die to sin in repentance and we're freed from sin when we die to sin, Romans 1 and verse 7, then there's no need of baptism. But there is a need of baptism. Because we put that old man of sin to death in baptism. And that's what this passage here teaches. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into our death to sin. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, there's his resurrection. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's our resurrection. So we have the death of Christ. We have the resurrection of Christ. We have our death to sin. And we have our resurrection to new life. New creature in Christ Jesus. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. And so man simply cannot be reconciled in Christ without being baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. When he does that, then he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, or new creation in Christ Jesus. He's been created anew. Let's note now the results of reconciliation. The result of reconciliation. What comes about after man has been reconciled? One reconciled to God then becomes vitally important. That when he is reconciled, he becomes a part of the body. That is, a part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, that is, he is the means of our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God, note this, where? In one body, through the cross, So men are reconciled in one body, but they're reconciled by or through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do we see that? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the means of our reconciliation. Membership in the body of Christ, then, is the result of our reconciliation. Because before we're reconciled, we're outside of Christ, outside of any connection with Christ, and outside of any intervention of Christ. In Christ now, we're in His body, in the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, "And He, that is God, put all things under Christ's feet, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." So the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf is the means that brings about our reconciliation. And the result of that reconciliation is we become members of the church of Christ, members of the body of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of God. But there's another result of this reconciliation, and that is when we become reconciled to God, He no longer imputes their trespasses to them. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. That is, remember, in Christ God was reconciling the people of the world to Himself. Note this, not imputing their trespasses to Him. When man gets reconciled in baptism, his sins are being forgiven and taken away. They're no longer put down to His charge. It's as if God goes through the book of His Word, and every passage we violated, He erases our name that He wrote back. Remember, in an alienated, estranged, and separated from God by our sins, in that condition, and in need of reconciliation, God is imputing our sins, putting every one down to our charge, going to hold us responsible for every one of them. But in reconciliation, He takes them away. He forgives them. He does not impute them to us. Paul said in Romans 4 and in verse 7, quoting from Isaiah 59, "Blessed, that is highly favored, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Covered and forgiven are synonyms. Covered means pardoned. "Blessed, highly favored is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." To whom does the Lord not impute sin? He does not impute sin to the one that He forgives of the sin. When He forgives you of sin, He doesn't impute it to your charge. He doesn't put it down to your account. Instead, He forgives it. He pardons you of that sin. That's a result of reconciliation. But again, in that alienated and estranged state, and you being in need of reconciliation, He is holding all those sins against you. But when you become reconciled, He forgives them. He pardons them. There's another result of reconciliation, and that is, in God's sight, the reconciled ones are holy, blameless, and above reproach. They're holy. That is, they're pure, upright and virtuous in God's sight, sanctified, consecrated, set apart, and devoted to God. That word means all of those things. As a matter of fact, the book of Colossians is addressed to the saints in Colossae. Saints comes from the same word, holy. Why are they saints? Because they've been sanctified. We learned that on Sunday morning, didn't we? So in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, that's the kind of life we need to live now that we've been sanctified. That's a result of our sanctification. Being pure and upright and virtuous in the sight of God. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been pardoned. Blameless. That is, without moral fault or defect in any way. Above reproach. That is, no charge a wrong can be made against you. No. There will be charges of wrong made against you. But those accusations or charges will not hold up because there will be no evidence. That's one who is above reproach. This is a result of reconciliation. You live a holy and pure and upright life in the sight of God. And you do that, will you be sinless? No. 1 John 1, chapter 1, we know that we sin. And when we sin, what will we need to do? We need to repent and confess that sin. And guess what God will do? Because we're part of His reconciled ones. He will not impute that sin to us. He will forgive us of that sin. But we must repent and confess. A fourth result of reconciliation is that we now have one from whom we can pattern our lives after, and that is Jesus Christ. Romans 5 in verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By the life that He lived, if we'll pattern ourselves after Him, we'll be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So God has made possible man's reconciliation, and man, through obedience of the gospel, can be reconciled to God. Come to God on friendly terms again. Every reunion of estranged parties that I know of, and that perhaps you know of as well, every time they've gotten back together, that's always a time of rejoicing, is it not? Perhaps if a husband and wife have been separated for some time, their reunion is a happy occasion. If two business partners who have been estranged from one another because they violated the terms of their agreement or contract, when they get back together, they probably rejoice over that. Perhaps throw a party. The same thing happens in regard to man when God reconciles him back to Himself. There is joy that comes from that. Luke 15 in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, the Lord said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Acts 8 in verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because now he was at peace with God. He had been reconciled to God. He'd come to God again on friendly terms. Just think about one's life that is at odds with God, who lives his life hostile toward God and God's will for him. They have to be miserable people, do they not? And we see it all around us every day. You want to know why people are so unhappy and displeased? You want to know why there's not much more joy in the lives of people and in families these days, and why there's always so much turmoil and chaos and confusion? Well, it's all because of sin. But that sin has separated them from God. In their anger and hostility and opposition to God's will in their life, all of that is a result of it. And we see it throughout families in the land today. So much hostility and animosity toward God and hatred. And what does it bring to them? Joy and happiness and peace? No. They're miserable people. That's why Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Because when you have peace with God, nothing else matters. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you stand in opposition to God. You show your hostility to God because you resist to obey His word. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. God has made all things possible by and through which you can be reconciled to Him if you'll just obey those commands. If you're a child of God, you need to stay in that right relationship. You need to stay in that union and fellowship with God. Because when you sin, remember, with each sin, you alienate yourself and separate yourself a little further away from God. Come back to Him. Repent of that sin if you have it in your life, publicly or privately. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.